We are trying to understand what this book of Peter is about. You know, I went to see a movie, and in that movie was a girl who was playing in a tree and fell from there and was lodged down apparently in the hollow of the tree. Was that it? And all the experience that she had going through that, it had to be horribly traumatizing for her and the parents. And we live, did we figure out that that was a church?
Sure.
We live close to a church that she goes to, and we find ourselves looking at that church because there was someone who had this experience with God, and she was healed. And so it's remarkable to see one who has that kind of experience. Well, we have a chance to read a book by the hand of someone who walked with God. He was with him day by day, you know, his own brother in the former book. Live with him all that time, and as I shared with you, can you imagine waking up realizing that your brother was God? And the shock that that had to be for him. So now we have a chance of reading something from someone who walked with God, and to be able to understand what is he trying to get across, because this is someone who we know realizes how he's going to die. And he's moving toward that. And we don't know how he got in that area in Rome. We don't know how he got in the area of those little towns that were there, known as Turkey now. And he sent messages to all those churches. Well, when you realize who they were, and what he was trying to get across, because he realized that they too were facing their death. Not because they were Christians necessarily, but because Nero had to have an excuse to get everyone to see that he set Rome on fire, but he didn't want anybody to think it was him. And so he blamed the Christians. And they were dying for that reason, and especially all the non-Christians, as they had this excuse now to go out and to legally kill Christians. And they bragged about it. So he knew that they were facing that. In this mind of the one who walked with God, had the belief that God was going to return very soon. Because he thought, you know, he knew he was going to die, because he told him that, but very soon they would see the appearance of God. And so when you take all these things together, and you begin looking, why did he sit down and write that book? What was he trying to get across? Well, we realize that he was trying to comfort them, trying to help them to be able to give them something to go through what they were facing. And we think about the sicknesses. We hear that every Sabbath, people who are praying for individuals going through sicknesses. And the moment that we begin thinking that sickness is the devil stealing a march on us, we're going to be in a bad shape. We're getting old. We are human. Those things will happen. But how do we then experience that? How do we deal with that? We don't necessarily have the threat now of impending losing our life because of some government agency, but we have to face life and what it gives out to us sometimes. And so he didn't have us in mind at all. God did, but he didn't have that in mind at all. He was trying to get something across, and he wasn't a very good writer. And so he had another man that assisted and wrote Paul's information, and had that same man, Silvanus, write his. And that book is known as the finest piece of literature in the New Testament. Some of the finest writings that we have ever gotten from that period of time. So it's really quality. Well, what was God trying to do? Well, he knew that sometimes an old fisherman couldn't put a whole lot of words together and make a lot of sense that would stand the test of time. But Silvanus did. He wanted to make sure that all those people realized, he wanted it to come across clearly what God was trying to do. And I've read Peter a number of times. I've never gone in and really intensively looked at Peter. It's our subject this time, so I really try to understand a little bit more what was going on. And I'd like to share with you some things that I think was going on. One of the things, if you take it in a particular way, you then are going to be fighting a real battle. How many different translations do we have here? I know some of you have a computer or on your phone, because we're going to compare some text this morning. And to look to see how they wrote this, and they're trying to get across a message to us, and that's in 2 Peter 2 and verse 2. How many different translations do we have?
Ryrie.
What is that?
Ryrie.
Oh, Ryrie. Okay. Anybody else? What do you have? New King James, okay. The Amplified, that's going to be important.
New International.
Yeah, good. Any, do you guys have any, what versions do you have?
Standard.
New American?
The English.
Oh, English Standard, okay, ESV. Anybody else? I want a variety of them because we want to look at this verse and see what he was trying to get across to us. Looking at it one way, it could create some real confusion for us, and looking at it another way helps us understand what he was trying to get across. So in 1 Peter 2, and someone read verses 1 and 2.
So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy.
So it starts out so. Okay, go ahead.
Put away all malice. Hypocrisy and envy and all slander.
And
like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation.
Okay. Remember those last words. Could you say those again so that you may what?
Grow up into salvation.
Grow up into salvation. Now, the rest of you, what did yours say?
Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby.
Okay. They leave out the word salvation. The other ones. Go ahead.
Amplified says, so put aside every trace of malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander and hateful speech. Like newborn babies, you should long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may be nurtured and grow in respect to salvation.
Its ultimate fulfillment. In respect to salvation and its ultimate conclusion.
And its ultimate fulfillment.
Fulfillment, okay. Anybody else, you notice anything different in yours? What do you have with the English standard?
So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation.
Into salvation. Now, does that pose a problem for you? First of all, describing these words of things that we must do. How many of you have the word therefore? Okay. Anybody over here have the word therefore? Okay, it's a red flag telling us yours is so. But it's a red flag to let you know that what's coming is because of what just came, what we just read. And so it is a summary of what's there. Whenever you see that in the scripture, go back and read what they just presented, because it laid the foundation for what he's now ready to present. What problem do you see with the various readings of grow up into, grow in salvation?
Something we do.
And look at the first verses. Put away, no gossip, doing all these things so that you can grow up into salvation. So give me your response of what that sounds like to you.
Well, growing is just a response to what we do. I mean, in other words, the milk, the baby drinks the milk, he doesn't say, okay, now I got to grow. I mean, it's just
that's wonderful. A mother would bring that. That's incredible. Okay.
So, I mean, it just does naturally.
It's a natural thing. So how does that compare to the effort to put things away and grow up into salvation? Does that present a dilemma for you?
Like the King James says, though, that ye may grow thereby.
Okay, by that milk of the word. Anybody else? Do you have any problem with the words grow up into salvation?
Well, that goes back just to that whole thing of what we do, and now we've got to monitor it, and we've got to start focusing on, am I growing right, or is this, you know?
Yes.
Every time we get involved in it, we make some task of it.
Okay. Anybody else? What do you, does this create any dilemma for you? Yes. Okay, that seems to be the implication, that we need to be careful and watch what we're doing. Okay, yes.
I'm just thinking more along the lines of the growing with the baby and with the milk.
Yes.
And, you know, you can give a baby, you know, mother's milk, or you can give them Coke and soda and all these things, and they're going to turn out, they're physically, you know, different. So, I mean, there are things that we can do that will encourage that growing process, and things that will discourage that process. I mean, are they things that we have to do or not do, or, you know, we focused on that? But there are things, I think, that read our Bible, pray every day, kind of these things you learn when you're in school.
Yeah.
But these things help you grow. I mean, they may not be saving you, but they help you grow in the understanding of God and His love for you and that sort of thing. And those things, you know, it's not so much that we have to do this in order to do that. It's a matter of these are the things that encourage growth in our life when we, you know.
Okay. Very good. I really appreciate that. Yes, Ron?
I think of it just as an opportunity to start all over again. You know, our life is full. We know that our life is full. This one says hypocrisy and evil and lying and insulting language. Yeah, that's me. But he's saying, but you have an opportunity now to start all over again.
Okay.
Put that aside, and here's your opportunity.
Okay. Anybody else? Any comment?
Well, I've got a problem with it because it sounds like Peter's just basically telling me to do it myself.
That's exactly one horn of dilemma.
Us in the cattle business, I understand.
Yeah. Do you see what you're going to put up with now? We got a cattle baron here. So you see one of the issues that I could draw a conclusion that because I'm a Christian now, I can't gossip, I can't criticize, I can't do this. I've got to put all that stuff away and thereby grow into salvation. Does that make sense?
I mean, it gives me flashbacks of academy life.
Okay.
You know, do these things, don't do these things.
Yes.
And you'll be fine.
Yes. Okay. Well, let me show you the dilemma that I had with it. You realize the baby is alive. There's a baby there. It's alive. And in order to keep that baby alive, it needs that milk of the Word. So the thing that's causing this baby to grow has something to do with this milk of the Word. And in the former chapter, this therefore, he helps us to understand what causes us to grow. It's a milk of the Word as it describes the kindness of God. The only thing that will cause us to grow. So if we are looking at the Word as a demanding, dictatorial God, then we're going to put ourselves to busy. And later he says, gird up your loins. Gird up the loins of your mind. All these things that you must do in order to get the approval and eventual salvation of this God. Well, what is that going to create? The moment that you add any force, any ought to, you have created a rebel. No matter how powerful that is, it always ends in being a rebel. And if you take the concept that I enter this life and by success and failure and growth and falling back and all this stuff, eventually I end up in salvation, there is nothing appealing about that. But when you realize what the King James was trying to say, that as a result of what's happened to you, it didn't make you perfect physically, it didn't make you perfect behaviorally, there were still things you needed to learn. In my baptism, I shared with you several times, finding myself on my knees in front of that television accepting Christ. I had no idea who he was. I had no idea why I was on my knees. I had no idea why that was going on. But it eventually led me to a series of things, and I became a baptized Seventh-day Adventist with all kinds of expectations. My first expectation that when I was baptized and when I came up, the angelic choir would burst into singing. There'd be hallelujahs. There'd be all kinds of things. I also felt like after I did that, then there was going to be a tremendous change in my behavior. Well, I was disappointed on both of them. I got wet, and the same filthy thoughts that I had before I got wet were there after I got wet. The same filthy words, jokes, all of that. And nobody really helped me understand what was going on because my expectation. Therefore, what conclusion did I come? What's a possible conclusion that if that stuff didn't work?
Something's wrong with you.
Something's wrong with me.
You're not doing it right.
Yes, absolutely. And so I gird up my, in their language is, I pull that long robe up and I tie something around there and I roll my sleeves up and I go to work. So I was trying to memorize the Bible to suppress those things that were in my mind. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Just the intent was, I realized at this point, I hadn't done enough. There wasn't enough change. And when it eventually dawned on me that the second that I fell on my knees and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart, God saw me complete as a baby, ready to grow. But my working never made me a baby. The baby was already created. And what causes the baby to grow? Dwelling on the kindness of the Lord. So I want to help you understand something that hit me. This is the backdrop of Peter. That Peter is quoted, Peter quotes more times from the Old Testament than any other New Testament author. More than Paul, in that little short book, he has quoted more than all the other authors have. And when he quotes that, that's saying, boy, he had some real profound roots in the Old Testament. Because can you imagine how you, if you heard the story of Jesus' uncle and his friend on the way to Emmaus, that they were saying, he took everything we knew. I mean, they didn't carry Bibles around. Nobody had that. But they, most of them memorized the Bible. Jews memorized the entire Bible. So the knowledge of that stuff was around. But when Peter does that, he's saying, when they were going on the walk to Emmaus, Jesus came beside them. They didn't know who he was. And what did Jesus do? He opened up their understanding and he began at Moses and all the prophets and told them how everything pertained to himself. So this man of God, after he went through that and he realized that he'd walked with God, what did he do? Well, he was going back checking the word and said, oh my goodness, this was about Jesus. He did this. So we see Peter so immersed in the scripture, so immersed in the reality of what happened to him, the reality of who this was, is God, and in the reality of how we grow. Would you turn to Matthew 27, I think it's verse 20, 22. This was an experience that so profoundly impressed Peter.
27 what?
I think it's verse 22.
Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with him, Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said, let him be crucified. That's 22.
Yeah, and yeah, go on.
And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they all shouted the more, let him be crucified. So when Pilate saw he was gaining nothing, but rather there was a riot was beginning, he took water from his hand and put it out, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and our children. Then he released from them, for them, Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified.
And I want 27. Let me read in verse 37. I jumped too far ahead. It says, and they put above his head the charge against him, which read, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, one on the left. And they were pressing by, and those passing by, hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads, saying, you are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were marking him and saying, he saved others, cannot save himself. He trusts in God. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now, if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. And then drop over on verse 45. Now from the sixth hour darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. And about that ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of those standing by were saying, this man's calling Elijah. And immediately one of them ran, taking a sponge, he filled it with the sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah comes and saves him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. And the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tomb after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. No other gospel reports that. This gospel reports it. Here are these tombs open up. And after, when he was raised, they came forth. I've dwelled upon it many times about what it would be like. I imagine there were some from that age right there that saw their loved one that had died. And we're told that from then on back to the beginning, there was someone from every age that was raised. Well, it would make a remarkable impression if we understand that those, the farther you go back, the larger you see they are, and we know there were giants, and the confusion that was in the city. There was no way that the scribes and Pharisees were going to be able to put a lid on this. Well, what did they represent? Peter, wrapped up in the Old Testament, said, aha! There was an offering called a wave sheaf offering. They did that wave before the priest, and they did the waving before the congregation, that they were saying, here is this offering that is presented in the name of God that stands for, and they said what it stood for. Well, there was a special one of these that they never could figure out what it meant. They went out and they looked at the harvest and found that there were some grain that had matured early. So the priest would go out and pick this grain. And they came up before the people and before God, and they held this grain in their hand, and they waved it before all the people and waved it before God. Well, they took this as an indication that God, look, you brought us a harvest. We're so thankful for that. Thank you so much for it. And the trouble with it is that they also began using some of the ceremonies that the heathen did. They would go and kill a mother goat and take that mother goat And they would boil, they'd take the goat's milk and they'd take the mother's baby and kill the baby and boil it in the mother's milk. Then they'd take the milk and they'd spread it all over their crops and saying, this is our sacrifice to our God, and as a result of this, God will give us a harvest. Well, that's where it went. But in this verse, we now find out what it was about. The wave sheaf offering just took place. Because this is the group that was going to be a representative of all the groups that were going to follow. This is the first fruit. So when Jesus came out of the grave, you got to remember that had Jesus not been specific, everyone would have come out of the grave, just like when it says that he raised a little girl from the grave. He also always had to use their name. Lazarus, come forth. Tabitha, come forth. Because the voice of God speaking that way would have brought everyone out of the grave. So it was limited. This is the first fruit. And if you want to get a new meaning of Psalm 22, 23, and 24, look at it in light of what took place in the cross. Those three psalms are about Jesus dying. Psalm 22, 23, 24, when it says, yea, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's not referring to us, that's referring to Jesus. Everything that happened in that psalm was pertaining to him. Well, Psalm 24 says that when he came forth from that grave, there was a great host that followed him, and they were approaching the celestial city. And as they approached it, they said, lift up your head, O ye gates, be ye lifted up, your everlasting door, and the King of glory shall come in. And it says that the angels on that wall of the New Jerusalem cried out, who is this King of glory? They just loved to hear his name. And they sang it over and over antiphonally until they came in. Well, going with Jesus was this group. They were the wave sheaf that Jesus held before his Father and said, these are the ones that are the first fruits that's going to follow us. This is the offering. Well, can you imagine having a conversation with one of those people before they were raised? Wouldn't that be incredible? Where were you from? What happened? And what is this about? Talking with them would have been incredible. But the book of Peter is couched in this concept. Because he says, now you have been raised from the dead. You are the wave sheaf that is passed before all the people. You have been raised from the dead. Therefore, as a result of the growth and the change in you, God is going to use you to proclaim his good news. How? You have beheld the kindness of God. You have beheld this concept of God that is so incredibly beautiful. It's not that you are trying to learn things to grow into the place to where you finally have salvation. You have salvation, and you grow in knowledge of understanding of what he's like. And who does that? It says that the Holy Spirit is there. He's the one that produced the new birth. He's the one that produced the baby. He's the one that takes the word as you dwell upon it, the milk of the word, and passes before you the exceeding glory of what God is like. And that is the information that causes the gossip and the criticism and the harshness to disappear. That is what causes me not to want to disparage you, not to want to run you down in front of someone else. That there is a love that begins appearing inside of me that even I am shocked over. I find myself loving people that I couldn't have given the time of the day. Who's done this to me? God has done this. God is at work in you, producing this. As a result of your connection with Him, not in order to have the connection with Him. Not growing into something, but as a result of something. Never growing by doing something to cause Him to love you more. He couldn't love you anymore. Why do these words matter so much? Because it was this man that walked with God that denied Him. Not once, not twice, three times. It was this man who still realized there were some pretty ugly things inside. And so he found himself, when he thought no one was looking, eating with the Greeks. But when he thought someone was looking, he acted as if he didn't know them. Why? I wouldn't eat with them. And Paul comes up and he says, Peter, you hypocrite. This is a baptized, born again, Holy Spirit anointed disciple of God who still needed the milk of the word to grow even further. Well, was he an unsaved man? Not one of us would say that. He was a man that was anointed with the Spirit. Therefore, the rest of the book is dependent upon us understanding this concept. We then have been raised from the dead. Heaven begins with you. And that's the very next concept he begins sharing with us. Look at chapter 2. And let's read the next, we read 1 and 2. Chapter 2. And by the way, read that first chapter with this in mind, and all of a sudden it'll dawn upon you what this is about, what he was trying to do, where this growth comes from. So chapter 2, therefore, in other words, as a result of what he's done before, and he stands up and he says, I'm a witness to that. You know what I've done. And look what God has done with my heart. Look at the change. Therefore, you, putting aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. In other words, as I grow, I find out there are things that still show up in my character that are very unlovely. I go to my father and said, Father, I noticed something inside me. He says, I noticed that too. What do you want to do with that? And I begin growing. I find the milk of the word. Like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have what? What does your say? If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord and coming to Him as a living stone rejected by men but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone becomes, they were rejected and becomes a source of stumbling, a rock of offense. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. So here you see the Apostle Peter taking everything that was proclaimed over the Jewish people and now applying it to the Gentiles. They were now this way. They were living stones. They were lively stones. And this gives a picture of this stone, that something is happening to it. So here's the second thing that Peter is trying to use. In the sanctuary service, the priests, the way the place was all laid out, the sanctuary was in the middle, and the priests would go through their course of duty, and they would be standing at the corners, all the corners of the sanctuary. The entrance on the east side would have several of them. But surrounding that sanctuary were all the priests. And they stood and they watched intently at the people. And it says that instantly, when one person came out from among the tents and got in that row that led to the sanctuary, the priest was to see him, and he was to run. Where do we get that picture? He was to run and to meet that person with the sacrifice, embrace him, and with his arm about him, walk him back to the sanctuary, lead him to that front of the sanctuary, all the while introducing to him the kindness of God and the forgiveness that was acceptable. Peter had this in mind when he says, "You are the living stones." What he was saying was, the Jews always made several trips. Many times, six times a year, they would make these trips to Jerusalem. Why? To see that glorious temple. Well, what Peter is saying is, you no longer have to run there. You no longer have to go there. Because you are the temple of God. You are his choice temple. And as these temples, these various temples, are reflecting the glory of God, and that just because of their shared experience of loving him and finding him so incredibly wonderful and loving and kind, we find ourselves wanting to join together. Did you notice? No place in Scripture do we see God creating any denomination. No place. It's a gathering of people who have experienced the Lord, who come together to share their experiences, to praise him, to sing and to rejoice because of what he has done. That is what he's trying to do. That is what he's trying to describe in the rest of the book of Peter. that we are these priests, then when we see someone who is experiencing death, or a family, a loved one experiencing death, we don't wait. We run to meet them, and we put our arm around them and help them understand that there is salvation. It is available. Peter was describing what he enjoyed. He now could look his Lord face to face and know that he was totally loved, totally accepted, and this glory of the possession of God in his life spoke forth the glory of God. And that is what you are. Every single one of you. And as these things are revealed inside you, and you come to the awareness of that, and you take them before the Lord, and you say, Master, this is not consistent with who you are. I trust you. And God will work in you and do in you what you could never do for yourself. And where does the praise go? I take my crown and I throw it at his feet. Look what you've done in my life. Look at this baby that you brought to life and you have nurtured and you've grown. You are the one that has done that. This is what Peter is trying to flesh out. And that's what this room is, filled with the temple of the living God. And that we could hear the stories of what he's doing in your life. We could hear the pleas that you want us to bring before our Father. Incredible what he's trying to do. Father in heaven, I praise you. Thank you for Peter's understanding of who we are and what you're trying to create. He understood that. And he knew that he could trust you, that no matter where his path took him, that you would strengthen him and hold him up. And you were trying to convey to each one of those precious people that believed their story. Not that they saw Jesus, but they saw Jesus reflected in Peter, in the other disciples, and they wanted to follow him, and saying in their heart, we now see what God will do inside each one of us. And Father, as we are here as your missionaries, as your children, reflecting what we have beheld, please guide us. Thank you for this class. In Jesus' name, amen.